I'll ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, and that's page 1262 in your blue pew Bible. I would encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you. If you brought your own, that's fine. Otherwise, it's page 1262 in the blue Bible. I think you'll find it especially helpful to have it open in front of you. That way you can see what we're reading. You can see what we're talking about. It's easier to follow along. I think it's a lot more easier to be engaged and to get more out of it. It's a lot more practical, a lot more helpful. So I would encourage you to have your Bible open again to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Again, page 1262 in the blue Bible. Before we read though, let's turn to the Lord and ask His blessing. Father in heaven, we do pray this morning you would help us to hear and understand and receive and believe your word. We pray that it would come to us with life-giving power, Lord, that you would work in a wonderful and saving way in our lives. Father, we ask this for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Amen. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. This is God's word to you today. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you, the reading of His word. I do have a question for you this morning before we begin. And the question is this: will I make it all the way through the sermon this morning without taking off my jacket? We'll see. We'll see. It's warm. I don't know what's like that. It's warm up here, so we'll see how far I get. But we're going to be looking at this passage this morning. Years ago, there was a very popular television commercial, and it was an advertisement for Wendy's hamburgers. And many of you will remember it because it was a very striking commercial. It was an elderly lady, an older woman, and she's in a generic fast food restaurant, and they bring her her hamburger, and she looks at it, and she says, "Where's the beef?" And it was a very popular commercial because it was humorous, it was funny, it was unexpected. Back then, commercials didn't tend to be as quirky or provocative as they are. Nowadays, commercials try so hard to be clever, you often don't know what they're advertising. But back then, commercials tend to be more straightforward. And if you did see an older woman, an elderly lady on television, you expected her to be very dignified. And so this was kind of a surprising, it was a humorous commercial to see this old lady look at her hamburger and say, "Where's the beef?" And so back in the 80s, when you were at work or you're at school, you're among your friends or family, inevitably somebody would say, "Where's the beef?" And everybody would laugh. Well, I mentioned that for a couple of reasons. First of all, as a reminder, we are having a cookout today immediately after the service. Weather's nice, and we're going to have burgers and hot dogs on the grill. So that's just a reminder. Do plan on sticking around with us and just joining us for that. Again, you can sit outside if it warms up enough out there, or air should be on in the fellowship hall if you'd rather sit inside. But hopefully you will join us for that. But also, I mentioned that this morning because our passage this morning, our text, is kind of like a hamburger. In the sense that the meat of our text, the meat of the message this morning, is actually in the middle. You know, when you have the hamburger, the beef, the patty is in the middle. Our passage this morning is kind of like that, in the sense that the real meat is in the middle. If you've ever been here with us before, normally we start at the beginning, right? The beginning of the passage, we start at the top and we kind of work our way through. But instead this morning, the meat of the passage is in the middle. And so we're going to start with that, kind of like, you know, you're at Applebee's or Bendigan's or somewhere, you order a hamburger, they bring it to you. What do you often do? When you take the bun off and you look at the patty first. That's what we're going to do. We're going to start in the middle of our passage at the meat. And the meat of the message this morning is this: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, right? If you're asking, where's the beef? That's it. That's the meat of the message. That's the meat of the passage. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you would, start with me. Look with me at the middle of our passage, right? We're starting in the middle. That's where the patty is. That's where the meat is. Verse 15, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in this particular sermon series, what we're doing is we're going through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. So each week we look at a different book of the Bible, and each week we kind of zero in on a key passage to help us understand the main point of that particular book of the Bible. So far, for the last several months, we've been looking at Paul's letter to various churches, different congregations. The book of Romans, what we call the book of Romans, was Paul's letter to the church in Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians are Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, and so on. The book of Ephesians is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We've been looking at Paul's letter to the various churches. Last couple of weeks, we looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. Well, our passage this morning is different. We come this morning to 1 Timothy, and this is not a letter to a church. It's a letter to a person named Timothy. And Timothy was a rather timid young man. From what we know of him, he was a timid young man. And from all we can tell, his father was not a significant spiritual influence. Now, some of this is kind of inference. We're reading between the lines. But it appears that Timothy's father was not a significant spiritual influence in his life. And I say that in part because Paul mentions that Timothy learned the Bible. He learned the Jewish scriptures from his mother and her mother. So Timothy learned it from his mom and his grandmom. And so that suggests that maybe his dad wasn't really a strong spiritual influence. Also, we believe Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish, yet Timothy's name, Timotheus, is Greek, which suggests the dad was Greek. And also, Timothy wasn't circumcised. If his father was Jewish, then Timothy almost certainly would have been circumcised. So the fact that his name is Greek and he's not circumcised and it was his mother who taught him the Bible, all that suggests that his father was not a strong spiritual influence in his life. We don't know why. We don't know the circumstances. Maybe something happened to him at an early age. But regardless, Timothy was kind of a timid young man, which you know, there can be lots of reasons for being timid. But if, in fact, his father was not a strong presence, maybe not even around, That could be one explanation for why Timothy was so timid. But as Paul and Silas went from town to town, they would go into the local synagogue and they would open up the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and they would explain from the Jewish scriptures that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and die. That's in the Old Testament. It's very clear, but most people miss that. And so Paul and Silas would go into a synagogue. They would explain that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and die and rise again. And then they would explain, and that Messiah is Jesus. And so Paul and Silas are going to town, going in different synagogues, explaining that. And when they came to the synagogue where Timothy worshiped, that message resonated with Timothy. It came home to Timothy. It made sense to Timothy. And eventually, Paul became like a father figure to Timothy. Another reason to suggest that maybe Timothy's biological father wasn't a strong spiritual presence, because Paul becomes like a father figure to him, and Timothy eventually begins to travel with Paul and Silas. He becomes like a helper, like an assistant, even an apprentice to Paul, which, again, if Timothy's father was still living, then normally you would become an apprentice to your own biological father. You'd learn a trade from him. So the fact that Timothy followed Paul on his journeys is another suggestion that perhaps his biological father wasn't around. But though he was timid, Timothy was teachable, and he was like a sponge. And whatever his disadvantages growing up, when he had this time with Paul, he learned and he grew. And so eventually he became more than just Paul's helper. He was appointed as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay, So he's a timid young man. Don't think 15 or 16. Think maybe in his 30s at this point. But he's a timid young man who becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And we've already seen the church in Ephesus was a very significant congregation, a very large church. Paul had spent a lot of time there. It was a key church for reaching all of Asia Minor. And so this is a big responsibility for a timid young man. He became the pastor of this church in Ephesus, where he faced some very hard-headed individuals. Okay? Now, doubtless, most of the people in the church in Ephesus were wonderful people, but the more people you have, the greater possibility, the greater likelihood, you're going to have a few bad apples. And so as Timothy is pastoring this very large church, there were a few guys there who were kind of hard-headed guys. And so you can imagine the problems that would create for a timid young pastor having to deal with some really hard-headed individuals. Often, the people who are the most knowledgeable are also the most humble and the most teachable. Okay, that's often the case. The people who are the most knowledgeable are also the most humble and the most teachable. I've mentioned this before, that when I was at Westminster Seminary, they used to say that in the PhD program, the purpose of the program is to teach you how much you don't know. They did not want to produce know-it-alls, right? Nowadays, somebody listens to a couple podcasts, they think they know it all. Okay, the seminary didn't want to produce know-it-alls. They wanted to produce humble guys who would become lifelong learners. And so they would assign thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of reading, way more than you could possibly read, because they didn't want you to be a know-it-all. They wanted you to be humbled, and they wanted you to graduate knowing how much you don't know, how much you haven't studied, how much you haven't learned yet, how much you haven't, all the books you haven't yet read. Well, this is often the case, that the people who are the most knowledgeable, these are the people who know how complex life is. They know how many issues there are. They're often the most humble and the most teachable. But the people who know the least are often the most outspoken, right? The people who've read one book, right? They think they know something. Paul told the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And what he meant was a little bit of knowledge. You think you know it all. And so here is Timothy. He's the pastor. He's well taught. He's learned from the best. He's learned from the Apostle Paul. But he's humble and he's teachable. But he's got these men in the congregation who were know-it-alls. They were hard-headed. They thought they had all the answers. And here's Timothy, and he's trying to be teachable and humble and listen. But these guys don't know what they're talking about. And it's difficult to explain exactly what they were teaching. But what they were advocating were sort of speculative theories based on Jewish traditions and Jewish genealogies. Okay, so they're looking at Jewish genealogies, you know, family tree, and they were drawing sort of spiritual meanings from it. And you can imagine Timothy's trying to be humble, and he's listening, and he's getting all mixed up in all this nonsense. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, okay, some things in life and in religion are unclear and debatable, right? Many things in life and in religion are unclear and debatable. There's lots of things that good people, upon which good people can disagree. But some things are beyond debate. There's some things you can base your life upon. And lest Timothy get lost in all the fog, Paul is going to write to Timothy and give him some reliable, trustworthy sayings. Okay, what we're going to look at this morning is the first of five trustworthy sayings. So Paul is saying, yeah, there's a lot of things in life that are unclear, Timothy, but I'm going to give you something that you can bank your life on. Okay? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Right? Timothy, here's the statement that you need to wholeheartedly embrace, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul is saying, okay, there's a lot of things that you can disagree on, you can debate, you can speculate, but here's something you can bank on, okay? This deserves to be fully accepted. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is, Jesus came into the world. He's a real person who lived in our world in history. We've talked about this before, that about 40 years ago, there was something that became known as the quest, the debate or the quest for the historical Jesus. And that is, some people began to speculate, what was Jesus really like? And did he even really live? And so there was for a while this movement, this question of, well, how do we know Jesus was even a real person? But that movement disappeared as quickly as it started, because there's just so much evidence that Jesus was a real historic person. And if you're going to say that we don't know if Jesus lived, then you got to throw out everything we know about history. Then we don't know if Alexander the Great was real. We don't know if Aristotle or Socrates were real. We don't know Julius, you know. And so that movement died just as soon as it was born. Everybody, every serious historian accepts that Jesus came into the world. But Paul is saying more than that. He's saying he came into the world from outside the world. Paul is not simply saying, well, yeah, Jesus was born. Yes, we know that Jesus was born. But he came into the world from outside of the world. That is, he is pre-existent. That is, Jesus is God, and then he existed before he was born, before he took on flesh. How do we know that? Well, a number of ways we know that. But in our passage, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, he didn't just happen to be born, but he came into the world with purpose, with intentionality. And that is, he pre-existed his birth, and then he added to his divine nature a human nature because he came with a purpose. Jesus came into the world from outside the world to save those who had sinned against him. That is, he is God himself in the flesh. He came into this world, into our world, and he took on a flesh. He became one of us to save the very people who had sinned against him. In Mark chapter 2, it's recorded that Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Right? You're healthy, you're sick, you don't need the doctor. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And there Jesus clearly articulated that why he came in this world, it wasn't for the good people, for the healthy people, the righteous. He said, I came for the people that are messed up. I came to call sinners. In Luke 19, it's recorded that Jesus said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, came to seek and to save the lost. So as we turn against God, as we rebel against God, as we sin against God, we lose our way. We lose our sense of purpose. We lose the path. We lose the thread, right? And so Jesus said, I have come to save the very people who have sinned against me and who have lost their way. I've come to seek and save the lost. Paul told the church in Rome, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Well, it wasn't for the godly. It wasn't for the righteous. They don't need someone to die for them. Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us, that even though we sinned against him, while we were still sinners, he came and died for us. Okay, I can answer the first question, and that is, I'm not going to make it through the whole sermon. It's too warm up here. And the reason I mentioned that earlier was just to say to you, if you're uncomfortable, feel free to roll up your sleeves or whatever. That's why I brought that up in the first place. We want you to be comfortable. We want you to be able to worship. We want you to be able to follow along. If you need to roll up your sleeves, do so. John said it like this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. I've heard people say, I don't need to come to church. Why do I need to go there and just have everybody tell me how bad I am, how sinful I am? Jesus did not come to condemn you. John says God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so this is the meat of the message. This is the meat of our text, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And then Paul says something rather curious. He adds to that, of whom I am the foremost. That is, Paul is not pointing his finger at you and say, Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you. He's saying, Jesus came to save sinners like us, and I'm the worst one. When he says, I'm the foremost, he's saying, I'm the first and the worst. I am, sometimes translated, the chief of sinners. And so Paul's life is actually an illustration of what we're talking about this morning. In fact, if verse 15 is like the beef, if that's the meat or the patty, the rest of our passage is like the bun. Okay, the bun holds up the beef, holds up the patty. When you go to a restaurant, if you do order a burger, you don't want just the patty, unless you're on the Atkins diet or the paleo diet or the caveman diet or whatever. You order a hamburger, you expect it to come on a bun. If verse 15 is the meat or the patty, the rest of the passage is like the bun. It holds it up. The rest of the passage is about Paul's life. And so what we're going to see this morning is that Paul's life upholds and illustrates this truth about Jesus. If Jesus came to save sinners, Paul's life upholds and demonstrates that truth. So we started in the middle with verse 15. Let's go back to the beginning, the top of our passage, okay? Again, you get a hamburger delivered to you. Maybe you take the top of the bun off and you look at the patty, but then you put the top of the bun back on. So we're going back to the beginning of the passage with verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And Paul is talking about the fact that he was appointed to be an apostle. And so he says, I thank him. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who gave me strength. He judged me faithful and he appointed me to his service. Paul is talking about the fact that he has been appointed to be an apostle. Why is Paul talking about that? Because he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy is a timid young man. Again, not 15 or 16, think in his 30s, but nevertheless, when you think of a pastor, you think of an older man, typically a father figure, or if he's young, you expect him to be kind of bold and brash. Instead, Timothy's a young, timid man. He's been appointed to this huge responsibility as a pastor. And so, although Paul is much older and more experienced, he's not just a pastor, he's an apostle, and yet he's connecting. He's sympathizing and empathizing with Timothy. He's saying, I know what it's like, Timothy, to be an imperfect person put in this place of great responsibility. And so what he's saying is that just as Timothy's been appointed to be a pastor, Paul is saying, yeah, me too. I was appointed to be an apostle. Like Timothy, Paul has also been appointed to gospel ministry. So Paul is referring to the fact that after he was saved, there was some time that passed before he was recognized as an apostle. Even though when Jesus saved Paul, Jesus knew full well he intended to make Paul an apostle. And yet in practice, after Paul was converted, there was still considerable time had to pass and Paul had to prove himself before he was accepted as an apostle. In fact, if you remember, as soon as Paul was converted, he started preaching and telling people about Jesus. But at first, people weren't even sure if he was really a Christian. Right? He had to prove himself before he was accepted as a Christian. And it wasn't until his missionary journey, he went out with Barnabas. And Barnabas was the lead man. And it was only gradually Paul emerged as an apostle. So that's what he's referring to here. After being converted, Christ Jesus strengthened me and then judged me faithful and appointed me as an apostle. So verse 12 is talking about his appointment as an apostle. But then verse 13 is looking back on his conversion. He says that Christ appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer. And so what Paul is saying is that, you know, but before I was saved, I used to curse Jesus. I blasphemed him. I cursed Jesus. He says I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He's saying not only did I curse Jesus, I persecuted Jesus. I personally persecuted him. And the way he did that was by persecuting the Christian church. Paul would go to the high priest in Jerusalem. He would get official documents giving him authority. And whenever he found Jewish people who were worshiping Jesus, he'd have them arrested and thrown in jail. In fact, he actively went from town to town looking for Christians to arrest them. And then when he finally met Jesus, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Because by persecuting the Christian church, he was persecuting Christ himself. So Paul says, you know what? Before I was converted, I was a blasphemer. I cursed Jesus and I persecuted Jesus and I was an insolent opponent. In other words, Paul is honest. He said, before I became a Christian, it's not that I was on the fence. It wasn't that I was indifferent to Christianity. I hated it. I was opposed to it. I was opposed to Jesus. I hated everything he represented. I hated everything about him. I worked actively in opposition to Christ and the Christian church. But, he says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, Jesus was merciful to me because I was ignorant. I didn't know that Jesus is Lord. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, Paul had heard the gospel, but he didn't believe it at first. He didn't believe it. And so he hated Jesus and was opposed to Jesus. But then Jesus showed Paul mercy and grace. That's what Paul says. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Now, grace is free, undeserved, unmerited blessing. That's Paul's point, is I didn't deserve it. I deserve the worst. I was awful. He's saying, I cursed Jesus. I persecuted Jesus. I was opposed to Jesus. And then Jesus blessed me anyway. We call that grace. Free, undeserved, unmerited. And Paul says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And what he's saying is, even though I was so sinful, Jesus showed me even more grace. That's what he's saying. He says, he's saying, I was so sinful. I cursed Jesus. I persecuted Jesus. I was opposed to Jesus. But as sinful as I was, Jesus showed me even more grace. His grace overflowed. It was so much that it covered all my sin. No matter how guilty we might be or sinful we might be, Jesus has more than enough grace to cover all your sin. Literally, Paul says, grace superabounded to me. It overflowed. Jesus gave me more grace than I needed. And that grace included faith and love. It's not as if Paul is going around hating Jesus, cursing Jesus, persecuting Jesus, opposing Jesus. And then Jesus says, I forgive you. I pour out my grace on you. Keep hating me. Keep hating my people. No, of course not. As Jesus showed grace to him, that grace included the gift of faith. So that Paul came to believe in Jesus and to trust him and to entrust his life to him. He says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So it's not simply that Jesus forgave him, but Jesus forgave him and changed him. Jesus gave him faith and love so that now Paul trusts Jesus. And loves Jesus and loves his people. And so Paul is completely changed from a man who goes around actively opposed to Jesus to one who now goes around actively loving Jesus. Who went from someone who actively hated the church to now one going around trying to build up the church. Okay, Jesus showed Paul mercy and grace. Free, undeserved, unmerited blessing that included faith. And love. That's like the top half of our bun, okay? If verse 15 is the patty, that's the meat. 12 to 14 is the top half of the bun. The bottom part of the bun begins in verse 16, and it addresses the question, why? Why would Jesus show mercy to someone like this? Why show such mercy and grace to this guy of all people? This guy was rotten. He was a stinker. He was an enemy. He was evil. Why show such mercy to Paul? Well, look at verse 16. Paul says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Years ago, a young woman came to me. She was a college student, and she wanted to know what I thought about Christians dating non-Christians. She was a Christian young lady. She was dating a young man who was not a Christian. She wanted to know what I thought. And I pointed her to a few scriptures, and I explained to her what the Bible said, that you shouldn't be unequally yoked. And that's the image used in the Bible, that the way you would yoke two animals together to pull the plow, you wouldn't yoke two animals. You wouldn't yoke an oxen with a donkey. Different sized animals, one is stronger and slower, one is faster but weaker. You wouldn't do that. And Paul's point is, if you are trying to live for the Lord, you don't join yourself personally in this binding, intimate relationship with someone who's going a different direction. And so I shared with this young lady, I just told her what the Bible said, and frankly, I don't know what she did with that. I lost contact with her. I don't know if they got married. I don't know if they're still together. I don't know. But I know at the time, I remember what she said, because she said it several times. She said, well, my boyfriend is not a Christian, but if he were to become a Christian, I know he'd be a really good one. And she said that to me a couple of times. So it stuck in my head. She said, my boyfriend's not a Christian, but I know that if he were a Christian, he'd be a great one. And I don't know what I said in response, if I said anything, but I want to say today, that's not the way it works. Jesus did not look at Paul and say, I'm going to save you because you're just such a great guy. Nor did he look at Paul and say, I just see so much potential in you. I'm going to save you because I know that if I save you, you'll become a great Christian. That's not why Jesus saved Paul. Paul says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, that is, as me as the foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. In other words, Jesus did not save Paul because of how great Paul was or because of how great Paul could be. It's not like Jesus, I'm going to save Paul because I know he'll be a great Christian. Jesus didn't save Paul because Paul was great or because Paul could be great. Jesus saved Paul because Jesus is great. Jesus saved Paul to demonstrate his own patience. The reality is that sometimes when we hear this gospel message, this offer of salvation, we think to ourselves, well, that can't be true for me. Not given my background, given my history, I'm not a very religious kind of person. I don't see myself ever being that kind of. Too much water under the bridge. Maybe if I'd heard this when I was younger, maybe if I was raised differently, but not me. Often we think it's just too late for me. I mean, we just don't relate to this. We think I can't see this being true for me. Paul says that's one of the reasons Jesus saved me. As an example to everybody else. If you think it's too late for you, if you think you're too bad or you have too much of a history, look at Paul. That man was worse than you. That man actively cursed Jesus. He actively persecuted Jesus. He actually was actively opposed to Jesus and everything Christianity represented. And Jesus was so patient with him. And Jesus saved him anyway. And so Paul says, that's why, one reason why Jesus saved me. So that Christ might display his perfect patience. Right? Paul's conversion demonstrates how patient Jesus is with people who will believe in him. Right? Jesus didn't give up on Paul and give up on you either. Okay? In other words, he won't turn you away. Regardless of your history, regardless of your past, regardless of whatever you're struggling with, wherever you are right now, he won't turn you away. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. That's a blanket promise. Jesus, you come to me, I won't turn you away. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, your background, your baggage, your stuff, whatever. You come to Jesus, he says, I won't turn you away. And Chris read this for us this morning in our call to worship from Isaiah. God said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. So you've lost your way, you've turned against God, you've lost your purpose in life, you're hungry, something's missing in life. I want to be right with God, but I don't deserve it. God says, well, come and eat without money. You know, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to pay for it. He says, come without money, come buy and eat. As we just sang a moment ago, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation brings grace and mercy into your life. I mean, couldn't you use a little grace? I need a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I need a lot of grace, right? Trusting Jesus brings grace, mercy in your life. Don't you need mercy? Don't you need God's mercy? Trusting in Jesus Christ brings grace and mercy in your life. It also brings glory and honor to the Lord. This is another curious thing. The human heart is curious, and it does a lot of things. Sometimes you'll think to yourself, it wouldn't be right for God to forgive me. You know, intuitively, we know evil has to be punished. The things I've done, it wouldn't be right for God just to pretend they didn't happen. And so there's something about the conscience that says it wouldn't be right for God just to pretend those things didn't happen. And you're absolutely right. Evil does have to be dealt with. It has to be punished. And that's why when Jesus came into the world, he went to the cross. It's not because he deserved to go to the cross, but he came into the world to save sinners. Jesus understood evil does have to be dealt with. It has to be punished. Your conscience is absolutely right. Evil has to be punished. And so Jesus came and he went to the cross so that your sin could be punished once and for all. On the cross, he bore the wrath of God that you and I deserve. Because sin has to be dealt with and evil has to be punished. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to die in our place and to take the punishment that we deserve. And so when we come to Jesus, That just brings honor and glory to Jesus. It brings honor and glory to God. This is how our passage ends. Paul says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Paul's in the middle of his letter. But as he's just thinking about his own conversion, he can't help but stop and just praise God. God saved someone like me, a wretch like me, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when you trust in Jesus, it brings grace and mercy into your life. But it also brings glory and honor to the Lord that God saved someone like you, like me, like Paul. That God is that gracious, that good, and that saving. Okay, so we'll wrap up this morning with just a couple of just a few practical questions maybe to think about. Number one, are you fighting against God? Is it possible that you've been fighting against God, like Paul was? Maybe you don't even aware of it. He wasn't aware of it. He thought he was doing the right thing. Is it possible that in some ways you've been fighting against God, that in your efforts to explain yourself or excuse yourself, whether you realize it or not, you've been resisting God, you've been opposed to God, opposed to Jesus, you don't want to believe it, you don't want it to be true. Is it possible you're fighting against God? I ask this in part because Paul says to the King of the ages, okay, I get that. The Lord is King. He's worthy of our worship and our service and our obedience. But then Paul says to the King of the ages, immortal. Okay, fine. But what does that have to do with the Lord? Why would he mention that God is the King of the ages, immortal? Well, Jesus died and he rose again. Never to die again and to live forever and ever. And so perhaps what Paul is thinking about is the fact that, you know what, I was opposed to Jesus. I cursed him. I persecuted him. I blasphemed him. I was actively opposed to him. But that was a battle I could not win. Okay? If you find yourself fighting against God, that's a battle you will never win. You won't win. He is immortal. He will not die. He will not lose. And it may be that you're fighting a battle you simply cannot win. When I was in college, I was briefly a journalism major. Mainly because I didn't know what that meant. I was going to write the great American novel, and I thought that would be journalism, and so I was in the wrong major. And I remember going to a class, and the first day of class, the professor said, I never give out A's. I never get out. He said, last year, I reluctantly had to give one girl an A because she was just so good, but I didn't want to do it, and I'll never do it again. And I mean, he talked tough. And he said, most of you guys are going to fail. I don't ever give out A's. I don't ever want to do it again. And my first instinct was, oh, I'll show this guy. I'm going to show this guy. I'm going to really buckle down, and I'm going to nail his class. I'm going to put everything into it. And that lasted a few hours. And then I thought, what am I doing? I don't even want to be a journalist. I don't want to be a journalism major. This is ridiculous. This is not the hill I want to die on. This is not the fight I want to fight. You know what? I want to be an English major, and I just transferred. I just switched over. You may be that you're fighting against God. That's not a fight you want to fight. And, you know, the saying, if you can't beat him, join him. Don't fight a fight that you can't win. Are you fighting against God? Or, to ask it another way, are you teachable? Timothy, in spite of whatever difficulties he may have grown up with, whatever weaknesses he might have, timidity and everything else, one thing he had going for him, Timothy was teachable. And when he finally came under the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he soaked it up like a sponge. Are you fighting against God, or are you humble and teachable? Are you able to learn? Are you willing to learn from Paul's experience? As a parents, we always want our kids to learn from our mistakes. You know, we don't want our kids to make the mistakes we've made. Learn from my mistakes. Paul wants you to learn from his mistakes. You don't have to do what he did. You don't have to learn the hard way. Are you able to learn from Paul's experience? Or perhaps more importantly, are you willing to come and learn from Jesus? That's really the question. Are you fighting against God, or are you willing to come and learn from Jesus? Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, trying to fight against God, that's a burden. Trying to be good enough, trying to get your own life together, that's heavy. And Jesus says, are you hungry? Are you weighed down? Are you tired of living this way? He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me? Are you willing to come to Jesus and learn from Jesus? Finally, Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." If our passage this morning is like a hamburger, right? If this is the beef, right? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If that's the meat of the message, Psalm 34, 8 says, "Taste and see the Lord is good." Give it a try. Trust in the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Taste and see the Lord is good. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you in your super abounding wisdom and grace. You sent your Son who willingly came and died in our place on the cross to bear our sins, to save us from our guilt, that we might become children of God, that we might be forgiven and be righteous in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for our hearts this morning, that you would pour out mercy and grace upon us, that we would turn in faith and in love to Jesus and in love to one another. Lord, bless us. Bless your word to us, we pray, and send your Spirit upon us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.